is that we can have fun with each other. And we can joke around and we can fool around, you know, as long as it's decent. And lunchtime bordered on maybe not. I don't know. You'll have to talk to the ladies. Now, we're gonna do something a little different. In the next two or three Sunday nights, we're going to do something just a little bit different. What I have done is I have taken a copy of our bylaws, and each of you have been given one. If you don't have a copy of our bylaws, by all means, there are some of them back there on the table, but by all means, make sure that you do have a copy so that you know what the practice of this church is. Every local church has different practices. And this church is no different. We practice certain things. But every church, every Baptist church, every Lutheran church, every Methodist church, Episcopal church, Presbyterian, every one of them has a statement of faith of some sort. And that statement of faith is the things that it believes. And we too have a statement of faith, we're going to look at that statement of faith in the various articles that are included in it. But before we begin to look, I need to explain where that came from. It wasn't a group of men who sat down around a table and said, well, let's decide what we believe. That's not it at all. That's not where it came from. Over the course of now 400 years, the Baptist Church has developed a belief system that is unique to the Baptist Church. If you were a Catholic, this book is not first. The Bible comes second. The church comes first. So whatever the church says is God, they teach that is God speaking to you through the church. They don't believe that God speaks to you through the Bible because they do not believe that all of the Bible is true. That's one of the places that we differ. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to make two different statements, and I'll explain the difference. Because the world, what do we know about the devil? We know that the devil is a deceiver. He's sneaky. That's why we call him, you sneaky devil. Sometimes your wife might call you that, guys. You sneaky devil. But the devil is sneaky. And so he will take change maybe one word in a phrase. And that one word can take you into error, into false teaching. And so there are two statements made about God's word, God's holy word. One of the statements is that the Bible contains the Word of God. Now that seems logical, doesn't it? It's wrong. There's deceit in that. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain it. It is the Word of God. See, when you say the Bible contains the Word of God, it might also contain something else. And that's the position that the Catholic Church takes and some Lutheran churches and some Presbyterian churches and congregational churches and churches of all kinds of denominations. They might say the Bible contains the Word of God, meaning it also contains things that are not the Word of God. And so we have to listen and understand what a person is saying when they say that. We as Baptists believe that the Bible is the Word of God, 100%. No error, no contradiction. It is God's word as he gave it to us. Now, let me just read the statement that you will find in our statement of faith. And as I read that, listen to what all is being said, and then I'll explain why we believe that. The Holy Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired of God, inerrant in their original writings, and that they are the supreme and final authority in faith and life. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the complete and divine revelation of God to man. The King James Version of the Bible is the preferred version, but other translations will be used at the discretion of the congregation and pastor. Is the King James the only correct translation of the Bible? No. There are some good translations out there. Does that mean that we can't trust whatever translation we've got? There's a New American Standard. There's a New English Standard. These are good translations. We use the King James here in the services because most people have a King James. And that way we can all be reading the same words in the same Bible. They're going to say exactly the same thing, except that they may say it in a different way, some of the other translations. The New American Standard is probably one of the best translations that we have available to us today, because it is in language that is more like what we speak, okay? And the King James has some old English in it that kids in school today would not understand. And so there's nothing wrong with different translations, but it's best if you're gonna meet as a church congregation that we standardize on one. Not because it's the only one, but because it's one that everybody is used to. When I memorize from the King James, and you probably have too. If I ask you to recite the Lord's Prayer, you would probably do it out of the King James translation, not out of the New American Standard. So we believe that. We believe that there are no errors. And so in this statement that we make, the statement of faith, when we say that we believe the scripture of the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired of God, we mean that God inspired men to write what they wrote because of their experience. Here's what that means. Helen's not an airplane pilot. So if I ask Helen to describe a Cessna 172, she'd just shake her head. And there'd probably be two words on the page, airplane. I'm not picking on you, Helen, okay? I'm just using you as an illustration. If I asked my wife to explain a 172. Well, she's been in them a few times, and so she knows what it is, but she still couldn't tell you how it works. Now, I might could remember how it works because I've flown a number of them. My experience is different than Helen's experience. It's different than Connie's experience. So if the three of us were to write anything about a Cessna 172, they would all be different because of our experience. So God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, looking down on the earth, knowing that we need a copy of his word so that we can know why he loves us, how he loves us, how he wants us to relate to him. He's going to look over all the people in the world. And he's going to say, you know, I want him to write this section of the book. So, God chose certain men to write certain parts of the Bible. You have all the different people. Moses, for example, wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch, what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those five books before the Lord took him up on top of a mountain and took him home. Now, how did he know how God created the world? Because he wrote the first chapters of Genesis. We studied the first 11 chapters. How did Moses know how God did that? We need to answer that question. And then how did all of these other men who wrote much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. He was chosen after Jesus had died and ascended and gone to heaven. But he was chosen by Jesus as he was on his way to Damascus to put Christians to death. And God called him out. So how did these men all know what to write? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And our scripture tells us all scripture, that means all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it says that God inspired the men to write what they wrote. And they wrote it based on their experience. I have never examined a whale. I've seen them. I've seen them come up and breach and get a breath of air, go back down. But I've never been up close to one. Never examined that big eye that looks out of each side of the head or the teeth in the mouth or like Jonah. I've never been in the belly to see what makes that tick. So I couldn't explain to you what a whale is. But Paul had studied the Old Testament. He had spent years studying under Gamaliel, a very famous teacher of the Jews. He understood the Old Testament. He was a man experienced with different aspects of life. And so God chose him to write the book of Romans, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians and Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Some people think he wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. But God used him to write all those books because he had the experience that God wanted. And so then there's one other passage of scripture we want to look at, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I can't tell you what you have to believe about it. You have the right to believe for yourself, to read it, and if you want to, study it. and maybe look at some commentaries or try and get some other people's opinions. But it is up to you to decide what it means to you. And so it says, knowing this verse, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved upon men to write what they wrote. That's the book we have. That's why we believe that it's without error, because God himself guided the hands of those who wrote it. They were not robots. They did not have to write what the Holy Spirit said, write the and. No, it didn't work that way. The Holy Spirit guided them as they were writing, that they would write the truth and write what God wanted written. Those two passages of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, are the reason that we believe that God inspired the Holy Scriptures. Now, I know it's the Bible telling us about the Bible, but I believe it's true. I believe God really did that. And that's why we believe that Scripture is true and that it is the only authority that we have. I don't necessarily believe Pope John knows it all. And this is going to be really hard for him to take, but I don't believe A.B. Campbell knows it all either. Or even Ken McBride. If he knew it, if I knew it all, I wouldn't have been at that table at lunch today. That's why we are different than any other church. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it is our only authority for what we do. There's no other authority. There's not another church here in the Charleston area that can tell us what to do. Because we're going to go to the Word of God and determine for ourselves what we are supposed to do. And you have that same opportunity. You don't have to believe what we tell you. You can find it out for yourself. And that's why we're having this kind of services on Sunday night. Because if you have questions about the fact that we believe the Holy Scriptures are inspired and without error and they do not contradict each other, ask your question. And we'll see if we can explain it. No one can do any better than the Holy Spirit. He is God. And because he is God, he will only write the truth. Now, we also believe that when God gave us the Scripture, this book, the book you have in your lap, or beside you on the seat. When God got it all written, he said, it's finished. It's complete. Now, were there other books that were written, other letters written by the apostles, to the apostles, to the church? Yes, there were lots of them. And it is not an accident that we have what we have. Take your Bible and turn to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, very last book in the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 22. Look at the last few verses, beginning at verse 18, chapter 22 of Revelation. God gave us a warning because he knew that as human beings, we'd want to mess with his word. You know, we're never content to just take things at face value. We always either want to improve them or correct them or change them, so it doesn't affect us as badly. But in verse 18 of Revelation 22, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." In other words, we are not to add to the Bible. It's complete. We have it. Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." We're not supposed to take away. We're supposed to accept the entire Bible the way it is written. And so whenever we decide we want to do something, we need to have a reason from this book. Not because this is what everybody else is doing, but because this is what God says. And the Baptist Church is one of the very few churches in the world that believes this. That's why when we meet together here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we don't study the writings of Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad. We study what God has written through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the agency of men. The Bible did not mysteriously materialize. People like you and me sat down and wrote letters. Paul did. And the Holy Spirit moved him to write particular things in those letters. And that is the book that we have. And that is why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, not contains the Word of God. Do you see the difference? Are there any questions? As I started to say, many men wrote letters, many men wrote different things. There's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. He writes a lot about what took place during the Jewish kingdom. But his writings were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were the writings of a man. There were others who wrote, and some of these letters were included in the Douay version of the Bible. There are different versions, by the way. We have the King James. We do not hold with the Douay version, which is the Catholic version. And so the Douay version has some books in the middle of it, 16 of them, called the Apocrypha. And that was writings by people like Maccabees and other people. But when it got time to decide what books should be included in the Bible, the leaders of the church at that time sat down in a council and looked at all the different things that had been written. And they went back and they looked at the original autographs. By that, I'm talking about the original writings to the churches. If Paul wrote a church, he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. He also wrote a letter to the book at, to the church at Laodicea, and he told the church in Colossae, or I guess it was Philippians, Philippi, to read the book that he had, or the letter he had written to the Laodiceans. But that was not included. The letter to the Laodiceans was not included in the Bible because the men who sat down, God guided them through the Holy Spirit as to what he wanted in his Bible. And that's what they gave us. And that's what we've had for hundreds of years. Yes, it goes all the way back. They wrote it in Greek. There are copies of the original writings. We don't have all of it. Because have you ever tried to keep a love letter or something that someone wrote you and it gets old and you have it out and you reread it and you smooth it out and you wipe it with your hand and pretty soon the ink's gone? That's what happened to the original autographs, the original writings. But they would send it to a church, and the church would get their scribes out, and they start copying it so they could send it to other churches, so everybody could have a copy of this letter. And we can compile most of them. We can bring most of them together, not the original writings, but a copy of the original writings. And that's what we translated the Bible from, those copies. Some of them didn't disagree, or didn't agree, but they prayerfully, again by the leading of God's Holy Spirit, discerned what God wanted us to know. So there may be small differences, but it means exactly the same thing. Have I confused anybody? If I confuse you, put your hand up so I can make sure that we get it straightened out. So that is the basis of everything that we're going to do as a church. We are told that, you know, we are to go ye into all the world. And that's what we are going to try and do. And that's why we're going to try and do it. Because Jesus told us to do that. He told us in his word. Now, there are things that are not in the word of God. And what do we do when we get to a situation like that? For example, nowhere in God's word does it say that we are not supposed to smoke. Now, does that mean we all go out front here and light up? No. Now, some of us, I did. When I was saved, I was a smoker. And I didn't give it up right away because it had a hold on me. Just like people who are alcoholics, when they get saved, sometimes they have a real battle with that. But over time, God convicted me that this was wrong. It's not in the Bible. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you that something is not right, what do you do with that? You have to realize and give him credit. He is the authority. He is God. One of the personifications of God, the one that we are dealing with right now because he's living within us. The Bible tells us that. And so we follow him, what he says to do. Now, probably one of the biggest things right now, biggest argument that's going on within the church nationwide is our millennial, the kids who were born 20 to 30 years ago, think that alcohol is okay to be a part of their lives. It doesn't say or does it? What does it say in the Bible? It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, he who is deceived thereby is not wise. All right, one other verse I can put with that, and that was a verse that Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're not supposed to be fools. And then the Apostle Paul in Corinthians wrote that, and in the book of Romans, said that we are not to cause our brother to stumble. One in four has a gene in their makeup, in their DNA, that causes them to have a propensity for alcohol. So one in four, if they take that first drink, they're going to take second, third, fourth, fifth, and they won't be able to stop. And Paul says we are not to cause them to stumble by making a wrong example in front of them. Now, the Bible doesn't say, don't smoke, don't drink. And the argument they use is, well, Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. Was it alcoholic? I don't really know. In those days, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And that's the one that they really like to get a hold of. Well, I'm doing this as a medication. Gulp. But in those days, Connie and I lived in that part of the world. If she or I had taken a single sip of water out of the faucet or out of a well, we wouldn't be here tonight. It's so contaminated with parasites and disease. So the only one thing they had to purify the water was alcohol. So it was a good piece of advice that Paul gave Timothy for the situation. We're not in that situation. We can go turn on the faucet and get some nice, not so healthy chemicals from the city of Charleston. But you see, there are principles in the Word that we need to acknowledge and do something with. And so that is why everything we do is based upon the Bible. If any of you see me do something that's not scriptural or propose something that I can't give you a scripture for, caution me. That's your job. Just like it's my job to share the Bible with you. Caution me. As I would caution you if I saw you doing something that was not good. Not scriptural. There's a name for those kind of things. It's called sin. So, we build our ministry. The things that we do here for people and with people upon what God has said in the Holy Scripture. Everybody understand that? If somebody asked you why you did something or why you were part of this church, could you tell them? Okay, good. Very good. The next thing that is in our statement of faith is the Godhead. What do we mean by Godhead? Well, you cannot explain the Trinity. You can try. Men have actually gone insane trying to comprehend the Trinity. But here's what we say in our statement of faith about the Trinity. We start with number one, the Godhead. We believe that there is one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give two scriptures as a result for that. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9, and we're not going to read that because that's a very long one, but let me give you one other, and that would be 2 Corinthians 13, 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, explaining the Godhead, the three persons of God. And it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This epistle to the 1 Corinthians was written by Paul from Philippi. And this explains that it wasn't redundant. He wasn't just saying three different names for God. He was giving us the three personalities of God. The Father is the one we talk to. Jesus Christ is the one who came and died that we might be saved. Jesus Christ was the sacrificial lamb. And once he had died for our sins, once his blood had been poured out on that cross as an offering to God the Father for sin, as the price for your and my sin, once he had died, God didn't leave him there in the grave. For on the third day, God sent his Holy Spirit to give Jesus life. And he bodily rose from the grave. It wasn't a ghost that came up out of the grave. Because when we went to the grave and when the women got there and they looked in, the grave was empty. When Jesus appeared in that room with the disciples that night, after the ladies had told him that you know, he was alive, he was gone out of the grave. When he appeared that night, he said, you know, behold me, look at my hands. Put your finger in the holes where those nails were driven through. He told Timothy, because Timothy said, I wasn't here, I don't believe it. Till I see it, I don't believe it. And when Jesus appeared again, he said, Timothy, come over here. Put your hand in my side. It's me. In order to Jesus' only desire is to satisfy us that he's real. He did some things when he appeared to the disciples that was to put them at ease. They were sitting there eating. He appeared in the room, doors being closed and locked. And what did he do? He went and said, have you got something to eat? What do we do after church on Sunday? We go eat. Because that's something we're used to. We all eat. Some of us shouldn't, but we do. And Jesus, to be able to put them at ease, said to them, have you got something to eat? He was real. A specter doesn't eat. But Jesus did. And how do we know that? Because we have that in the Bible. So this is a book. That's God the Father. I want to try and get at least the Godhead covered tonight while we've got time. Point two is we believe that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and is true God and true man, the only all-sufficient mediator between God and man. And in order to prove that, we have John 1, 1 and 2. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We also have Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We also have Titus, 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's proved it. He was virgin born. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7, tells us that that was one of the signs that the Jews could look for. Why didn't they recognize it? Do you ever think about that? Why didn't they understand this was Jesus? Very practical reason. What Jewish priest or man would have walked up to Mary and said, "Ah, I see you're pregnant. Are you a virgin?" Man would have killed him. You see, but God knew, and God gave us those signs. And because it is written in His Word, we believe it. And then lastly, point three is we believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He works in the application of redemption to the individual. He indwells the believers at the moment of salvation. He bears witness that believers are the children of God. He is our instructor, our comforter, and He guides unto all truth. And we have several verses here, John 16, 7 through 13, which is rather long. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why He had to send His Holy Spirit. Also, we have Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That last part in Ephesians. Now, if you have, bylaws and statement of faith from the church, all of these verses are written after each segment because that's where they came from. And as far as the Holy Spirit being the seal, the Spirit of promise, when you get ready to buy a house, what is earnest money? It's the money that you put down on that house to show that you're really serious about buying it. You really want to buy it. And if you back out at that point, what happens? You lose it. The Holy Spirit was God's promise, was God's earnest money on your soul. He wanted your soul. He wants you to be with Him for all of eternity. And so He sent His Holy Spirit. And the instant, the moment that you believed, the Holy Spirit indwelled you and became the down payment on your soul. Jesus paid the price. He paid all of it. But God's Holy Spirit is the evidence that you have believed. Okay, we got 2 points out of our statement of faith. Anybody have any questions on those 2 points? The Bible is the Word of God. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one has a separate job that infects you and me. It's 7:00. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to work within us. Help us, Father, to understand what you want to do with us, what you want us to do. And Father, may we trust your Holy Spirit to empower us to fulfill your will. Thank you for each one you brought out tonight. Thank you for your word. We ask that you will give each one safety as they go to their destination from here now. And Father, you will use us in this week to come. And we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.